We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit, and pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and reveal the treasure which is in Scripture to us this morning, and pray that he will open our hearts and make them receptive to what you have for us, and that he will strengthen our faith in you as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the opening words of verse 4. And as always, the context is extremely important. We've looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to read them to get the context. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And now the bride talks. The bride, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. We are talking here about a woman who is madly in love with the bridegroom. And the story begins in the middle. It doesn't start at the beginning in Song of Solomon. This bride has already been converted by the Holy Spirit. She has grown in grace and knowledge. She is a very knowledgeable person. That's important. Now in verse 4, opening words, she says this. Draw me. What she says is important, but equally important is what she does not say. She doesn't call herself a prayer warrior. She doesn't claim to be on fire for the Lord. She only has a humble request. Draw me. And then we will run after thee. The Son of God kind of set the stage here for this drawing in an incident that unfolded, which is recorded in John chapter 6. In the opening words of this text, the bride entreats the bridegroom to, quote, draw me. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the drawing of the bride, drawing her to her husband. God always makes the first move. Jesus mentioned the Father drawing his elect in John chapter 6. The context of this chapter is greatly instructive. There is a tremendous downward degression in this chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is followed by a great multitude. By the end of the chapter, he is left with only a mere handful. We'll look at a few of the details this morning in John chapter 6, and here are a few of the key passages. All from John chapter 6. Verse 2, Jesus is followed by a great multitude. Verses 5 through 13, Jesus feeds the 5,000 out in the wilderness. verse 15. The people want to take Jesus by force and make him their king. He left them and went up into a mountain alone. Verses 28 and 29, a little question and answer session. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. A little further on in the chapter, verses 41 and 42, the Jews murmur against Jesus. They murmured against him because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven, and if they didn't eat his flesh and drink his blood, they had no life in them. They murmured against that. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They were referring mainly to this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is the only miracle Jesus performed, which is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have it. And, well, to continue, Jesus responded to them in verses 43 and 44. He said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. Now here's the key sentence. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is what the bride is pleading with for the bridegroom. Draw me. Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verses 60 and 66 of the chapter, many people leave Jesus. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, Jesus puts a question to the 12. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And history shows that there was one taker. Why was this miracle so important? The fact that it was important is because it shows itself in the fact that this is the only miracle Jesus performed that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John tells us that where the miracle was performed out in the wilderness, there was much grass in the place. Mark tells us that it was green grass. And this directs us back to the one place that's perhaps the most well-known in all Holy Writ, Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And the fact that Jesus fed all these people out in the wilderness also drew them, their attention, to the manna in the wilderness. When Moses, who was the representative of God back then, was their leader, and manna came down from heaven. It was called angel's food. And Jesus claimed to be the living bread come down from heaven. And Moses had said that the Lord God would send them a prophet, quote, like unto me of thy brethren, like unto him shall ye hearken. And Jesus was like unto Moses. But they didn't hearken unto him. And then Jesus came out and told them, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What is this telling us? The truth of the matter is this, that when we look at the miracles which Jesus performed, and we listen to the wonderful promises that he holds out to us, we should be overcoming obstacles to run to him. But instead, by nature, we hate him and fight against him. Ours is by nature a desperate, desperate situation. The effects of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden are devastating and they are far-reaching, and the picture cannot possibly be painted blacker than in reality it is. And the Holy Spirit is very clear on this. Now we can either believe it or reject it, but this is the truth. We are not only helpless to come to Christ, we are active enemies of him and fight against him by nature. And that's true of every single one of us, including God's elect. Ezekiel chapter 15, or 16 rather, verses 1 through 5, begins to tell us what the condition of Jerusalem was in those days, the Jews in Jerusalem, but we can relate it to ourselves also by nature. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Show her how wicked she really is. Now, she doesn't recognize this. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. You had a dad who was a sinner, you had a mother who was a sinner, and you were a sinner. You're an outright enemy of God. That's your condition right from the very beginning. As for thy nativity, in the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Men, I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. That thou wast cast out into the open field, and to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You were not a cute little baby. You were so ugly, your mother didn't even want to touch you. They threw you out to be devoured by the wild beasts in the great and terrible wilderness. That was your condition by nature. And you and I relate to that. David in Psalm 51, verse 5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner right from my conception. When my body was being formed, it was in iniquity. And if this seems unfair, be sure it is not. You and I, every one of us, were in the loins of Adam when he rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, and we had a part in it. And the old hymn writer is right. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Now, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told it to us. And what he tells us about our condition by nature is plain and clear. We have a choice, and we either accept it or reject it. But if we accept it, this is by the grace of God, and the picture, as we said, cannot possibly be painted blacker than in reality it is. We are in a desperate, desperate situation, and we're helpless in it. Now, all of us know this. The question is, do we really believe it? We've mentioned several times here at Water of Life, there's a big difference between knowledge and faith. One is a matter of the head, the other is a matter of the heart. People hate this. They hate the fact that there's a hell. Oh, God is a God of love, and how can a God of love have a place called hell? If you only sin once, one little sin, you mean God's going to send you in hell to suffer forever for one little sin? Well, the fact of the matter is no one is good enough to make only one little sin. That's one truth. And the other is there is no such thing in the sight of God as a little sin. In the sight of man, yes. There are a lot of little sins compared to big ones. As far as God is concerned, every sin is rebellion against him, and he hates that, and he'll put it down. And we're going to be judged by God and what his opinion is, not by what our opinion is, or the opinion of any children of the devil. Yes, God is a God of love, but the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride whom he has given the Son. And anybody who's an enemy of the Son and an enemy of the bride, God hates. And they're destined to suffer in hell forever, where there is a great gulf fixed and they can't cross it. The truth of the matter is this, that when Adam rebelled against God, this affected the body, soul, and spirit of Adam and Eve and all of their offspring, us included. The devil is also playing a part in this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So our minds are affected also. And yes, we haven't completely lost the image of God. The man can still accomplish many marvelous things, like sending a man up to the moon and sending a spaceship or whatever up to Mars to land there and send pictures back. And these are amazing, amazing things. No question about that. But the fact of the matter still is that because of the fall into sin, our minds are corrupted and they don't work right. It's kind of like a computer with a glitch in it. The answers come out wrong. So we're completely dependent upon God here, and the bride, who is talking to the bridegroom in the words we're looking at this morning, realizes her terrible condition. And please remember, she has already been converted. She's already been drawn to her Savior by the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. This has already happened once. But she realizes that she's still in a desperate situation. And so she pleads with him, "Draw me." Again. And again, and again, and again. This has to be a daily thing. It has to be a daily thing. Let's do a little bit of word study. And this is how you get at something like this. I'm going to throw a bunch of passages at you. But you've been taught how to do this, and the sermons gear on this too. As far as the word draw goes, the first occurrence is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. Joseph is drawn out of the pit by his brothers. Then they're passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, yeah, the brothers were doing the drawing here, but God was in back of it, and he had plans for Joseph, and he drew Joseph out of the pit. A lot of times in the Bible, the pit is a type of hell. Psalm 28, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me. If thou be silent unto me, I be like them that go down into the pit." Psalm 30, verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Psalm 40, opening verses, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Why? Because he brought us out of the pit, the horrible pit. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Interestingly enough, the same Hebrew word for draw is translated a long blast in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and God shall ascend every man straight up before him. So this word draw also is instrumental in the falling of the walls of Jericho. God sometimes draws heathen people. Judges chapter 4, verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him unto thine hand. Words were spoken to Barak, the king of Israel, who was being attacked by Sisera. And Sisera had a powerful army with 900 chariots of iron. And Barak was afraid. And God said, I will draw Sisera to you by the river Kishon, and I'll deliver him to you there. God did the drawing. Only it was for destruction there. 2 Chronicles 18:33, Ahab, wicked king of Israel, is fighting against the Syrians, and he's disguised himself so that nobody knows where he is or who he is. He looks like one of the common soldiers. They can't get at him to kill him because they can't find him. And a certain man drew a bow, same word, draw, drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. He ended up dying. Another example of the word draw, translated this time extend, son of God praying to his father about Judas Iscariot. And he says, let there be none to extend or to draw, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. This is a curse against Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's the promise. Jesus is pleading with it here. Opposite, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is true of every one of God's elect. God has loved us with an everlasting love. We covered this already. The bridegroom loved the bride way, way back in eternity past, before anything was even created. And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Joseph was drawn out of the pit, so was Jeremiah. The trumpets sounded long on Mount Sinai. And in Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what I'm trying to impress upon you right now is that the drawing that the bride is talking to the bridegroom about is not a one-time thing. It's not like God draws us once and then it's all over. It's not all over. Once we come to faith in Christ, there are powerful enemies that we have. The devil is a powerful enemy. He's trying to take us away from Christ. The world and everything in it, he can use to lure us away. As we're living in a great and terrible wilderness. And the worst enemy we have is our own sinful body, and we're going to have it until the day we die. And the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and that is as true in you and me as it is in anybody else. Even after we have been converted, we are still from the human side of things in great danger, and we have need to pray to our bridegroom every day, draw me to thee. The fact that, and we've already looked at the context this morning, this woman, when she's the bride, when she's praying this, has already been converted. She's a very knowledgeable child of God. No, it's not starting from the beginning in that. She's already been drawn to Christ by the Father and the Holy Spirit. But she still has need to be drawn. And every elect child of God makes up the bride of Jesus Christ. So her experience is your experience and mine. The fact that she says, draw me, indicates a number of things. Number one, there is a difference of some sort between the bride and the bridegroom, and the bride knows it. And she doesn't want that difference to exist. Number two, the bride senses this. And it makes her uncomfortable. She cannot be at peace as long as this distance exists. Number three, she has a desire to be near Christ and actually be with him. That's why she's praying, draw me, draw me. And then this should be your desire and mine. There are a lot of things in heaven that we're looking forward to, but the greatest thing is that we're going to be with Jesus Christ in a close relationship, which we can't know until then. But we're yearning for that. That's what this is all about. Number four, the fact that she's pleading with him to draw her indicates that she feels her own weakness and her insufficiency and realizes she can't do anything to bridge the gap. She's still as helpless in this as she was before she was converted. Number five, she believes that Christ can do what she cannot do. When the disciples asked Christ, who then can be saved? His answer was, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's what you and I are banking on. That what we can't do, Jesus Christ can do and he will do. We're banking on that. That's called faith. And so, and number six, in faith, the bride prays for Christ to draw her to himself. And number seven, which is the key thing here, she doesn't do this only once. It's not a one-time thing, and then it's all over. It's a constant thing every single day of our life until we're in glory in heaven with him. So this is a daily thing for us. Praying, and there's nothing more important than this, praying for Christ to draw us to him. And how does he do it? Well, we've got to use the means that he uses. He uses his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace, baptism, Holy Communion, and the written word. So if I'm praying for God to draw me, and my Bible stays closed for the rest of my life, what does that tell you? I'm asking God to do something, but I'm not using the means that he uses to do it. So we should be diligent in this. And this is going to mean a sacrifice of time. You meditate upon the word of God day and night. A miracle in the wilderness pointed back to the time in the Old Testament when the manna came down from heaven. The children of Israel had to go out and gather it every single day. And that took precious time. Elect children of God are more than willing to sacrifice that time in obedience. Children of the devil and the hypocrites are not. Okay, the words, we will run after thee. Now this comes after the drawing. Draw us to you. We will run after thee. And now she goes from the me to the we. Draw me, we. And I believe that's an indication here that every single believer of Christ is involved with this because we all make up the body of Jesus, the bride of Jesus Christ. And I don't understand how that happens, but that's what the Bible says. We are all members of the bride of Jesus Christ. So we will run after thee. And it shouldn't come as any surprise for you that this running after him is also of God, not of us. We do it, but it's God that worketh in us. First occurrence of the word run is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. Chapter 18 comes right before chapter 19 in Genesis. And in chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. And in chapter 18, God appears to Abraham and tells him what he's about to do. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. So here is Abraham, who's a member of the bride of Christ, is part of the bride, believer. And he's running out to meet the Lord. Draw me, we will run after thee. And then he gives them an invitation to come and eat with him, and they do. Wouldn't do that with an unbeliever. Another occurrence of this word comes exactly where we would expect it to come, and that is in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is the chapter where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And this is all types. It happened physically. It's a historical incident. But Abraham is a type of the father. Isaac is a type of the son. And the Holy Spirit and the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. So the teaching in Genesis 24 is this, that the Father sends the Holy Spirit into this world to find a bride for Jesus Christ. And then, man, that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. It's a love song between the bride and bridegroom, between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And so in Genesis 24, beginning at verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well. Jesus was crucified outside the camp. Now the servant is outside the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, the servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. Water often in Scripture is a symbol of the Word of God, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit works through the Word. He draws the bride of Christ to her, or to him rather, through the Word. Now the servant is standing out there by the well of water, and I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit here. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, while the words were still coming out of his mouth, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Isn't this precious? It is not only that we run after Christ, but the Holy Spirit is running after us. In the same way that when the prodigal came back, the father ran out to meet him. Here the Holy Spirit is running to the bride. And he ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted. Notice, hasted, running, hasted. There is an urgency about this whole thing that is noticeable throughout all Scripture. There is an urgency for you and me to run to Christ. It's a daily thing, and it's urgent. And so she hasted and put a pitcher on her hand and gave him the drink. And when she had done giving him the drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." So in verse 20, Rebecca runs to the well to draw water. There's an urgency about this whole thing. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his comrades. David, when he was fighting Goliath, he ran to meet him. Goliath had never had this happen before. Usually people ran away. David didn't. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to draw near to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is a picture of David running toward the devil to destroy his enemy and ours. And this is the same word, run. Psalm 19, verse 5. "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Well, Christ is running. "I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart." That's Psalm 118, verse 32. Now the bride is running. She's running the way of his commandments. Proverbs 1:16, that evil people run too, but they don't run to Christ. They run the other way. "For their feet do run to evil and make haste to shed blood." They're running away. Isaiah 40, verse 31, "The righteous shall run and not be weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So there's an urgency about all this, and we see it here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. "Draw me, we will run after thee." And the running after really means we will obey the gospel. It is our duty. We will obey his commands. And this again is of God. You've been taught this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But the next verse says this, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's an oddity, isn't it? God commands us to do something, and he does it in us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves." We're not. Even after we're converted, we're not. But our sufficiency is of God. Our life is a race, and heaven is the prize, and we run it. Another thing that is meaningful, I'm sure, to all of us in some way, shape, or manner. Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, "Not as though I had already attained." I'm not living as if I've already got one foot in heaven and the other one ready to plant it there. I don't live that way. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may be apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I don't count myself as being in heaven already. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Interesting that Paul is the human writer of this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's the human writer. Forgetting those things that are behind. And Paul had a lot to forget. It wasn't that long ago that he was a child of the devil and he was persecuting Christians and putting them in chains and bringing them to prison and sentencing them to death. And Saul was the master of ceremony when Stephen was stoned with stones. That was his past. But he had repented, and his sins are forgiven. Forgetting those things which are behind. And we've all got things that are behind that we wish never would have happened, and we'd like to forget. Well, we can do that. We can forget that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So this is the sort of thing. Don't look back. Look forward. Keep your eye on the prize and run for it with all your might. Again, this is not a one-shot thing. This is a daily occurrence. And God willing, we will continue what the bride says to the bridegroom next week.